Thanks, Bruce. Can everyone hear me? Okay. I really identified with Paul there when he said, talking about coming with fear and trembling, I understand exactly what he meant. And it is interesting, isn't it, though, to hear a great man like him so reliant on the Spirit of God to explain the Word of God, not to rely on his own wisdom, and he had a lot of it. He was a very well-trained man. He had been taught in the great rabbinic schools, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but he came with fear and trembling. He relied on the Holy Spirit, the person we're going to be talking about today. It's been rather fascinating, hasn't it, since the election of Donald Trump as President of the United States, watching how he's brought a very unorthodox dynamic to the workings of the government of that country. The President seems to revel in chaos. His early morning tweets generally have the effect of setting cats among pigeons, especially when the President seems to be ad-libbing his government's foreign policy. Among America's traditional allies around the world, leaders have been asking themselves just what the President's views and intentions are with respect to the treaties they have with the United States and to America's post-war leadership of the free world. The President's senior officials and ambassadors run around the world trying to reassure America's allies that America remains committed to its treaties, committed to the traditional Western liberal political values of democracy and tolerance, to collective security, and to a stable and open world trading order. But these are frequently undermined by the President himself and his uncontrolled urge to tweet unfiltered and confusing messages in an unpredictable and almost dysfunctional stream. Who then, among the officials that President Trump has appointed, the world's leaders ask themselves, really know what he's thinking? Who is intimate enough with him to know his real thoughts? His family, perhaps? The Chinese seem to think so, and they've been cozying up to the President's family members of late. I say this because the President of the United States is unique. He's been regarded as a leader of the Western world since the end of World War II. Countries and nations have freely and willingly allied themselves to the USA because it has stood for better values than the alternatives. The Soviet Union could only bind countries to itself through force and coercion. China's got no real friends to speak of. The same can be said for Pakistan, Iran, and North Korea. America has a profound influence on the welfare of the Western world through its political and military leadership and as a stabilizing force in world trade and finance. The American president probably affects the welfare of us here in this room far more than our own government. What he thinks and intends to do is important. His decisions can potentially end life on Earth as we know it. His decisions can seriously alter world economic conditions. So not surprisingly, people want to understand the thinking of President Trump. Indeed, what sensible person would not want to understand the thinking and motives of the occupant of the most powerful political office in the world, who can so affect our well-being and standard of living? In the same sort of vein, and looking a bit beyond the world system, what sensible person would not want to know and understand the thought processes of the all-powerful being who created the universe and who might be controlling events? In a world that seems chaotic and dysfunctional, who would not want to know whether the bloke upstairs is really in command, whether he or she has any plans to sort the mess out, and more importantly, where do I fit into his scheme of things? Does he even think of me? Am I significant in his eyes? Is he concerned or is he indifferent to my fate? What can I do to influence him? Does he see me as a friend? Or worse, does he see me as an enemy? These sorts of questions have exercised the people of the world since the time of Adam. They created idols, they consulted oracles. They threw dice, they examined the entrails of dead animals or red tea leaves, trying to discern the thoughts and intentions of the deities they worshipped and feared. An important question that all of us have asked here at one time or another is, what does God think? Or, who can tell me what God thinks? In today's scripture passage, Paul the Apostle touches on this most important of questions when he asks, who knows a person's thoughts except his own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The church is currently running a teaching series on the Spirit of God. And it's a very important issue, because Scripture's very clear message is that we've been living in the age of the Holy Spirit since the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and we will continue to live in that age until his return in glory. Another reason it is important lies in this quote from Bruce Milne, a theologian. He says, "The heart of the Christian experience of the Holy Spirit lies in his bringing us into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we share in his redemption and all its blessings. All Christian experience can be focused in this one gift of God through his Spirit, our union with Christ." My purpose today is for us to refresh some of our understanding on the Holy Spirit. I won't be saying anything you haven't heard before, and I don't intend to cover everything. Indeed, a proper exposition of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity and in the Church would take many, many months and many, many lectures and many, many sermons. So we're going to just focus on two aspects of what Scripture tells us about this mysterious Holy Spirit. I say mysterious because the Holy Spirit is a somewhat elusive figure. For a start, he never draws attention to himself. He is always pointing to Jesus, always glorifying Jesus, always pointing us to him. Scripture is, however, quite lavish in describing the role of the Holy Spirit. By God's own choice, the Holy Spirit guides us, teaches us, comforts us, sanctifies us, renews us, gives us life, gives us his gifts, and gives us his spiritual fruit. He unites us with Jesus. He reveals to us the mind of God, both through the gift of the Scriptures and the inspiration to understand the Scriptures, as well as the personal leading we have all experienced at various times in our lives. But unlike the Father and the Son, his personality is not well described, and we need to be reminded that he is indeed a person, one of the three making up the Trinity, as Bruce was explaining earlier on. He is God, and he is absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being. The image of him contained in the New Testament is highly symbolic. On the only occasion recorded in Scripture where all three persons of the Trinity are present at the same time and in a way that the human senses could detect is at Christ's baptism. The voice of the Father is heard from heaven, endorsing Jesus, "He is my beloved Son." Jesus himself is physically present. And the Spirit appears in bodily form in the shape of a dove, a gentle and peaceful image that a secular world can unconsciously clung on to. Haven't we all seen the release of pigeons at events dedicated to peace and harmony? In his last great discourse to his disciples at the Last Supper, Jesus said a few things that left his disciples a little bit depressed, particularly when he said that he would be going away. To comfort them, he promised them another advocate who would be just like him. Jesus is not just speaking to the disciples, he's talking to us too. He's making a serious promise to the church that he would not leave his followers and friends as orphans. In John chapter 14 we read, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." The word "another" is the Greek word alos, and it means the same as, just like. So, another advocate, just like me, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And Jesus goes on, "When the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've ever told you." In chapter 15, Jesus says, "He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." Later in chapter 16, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." Now, there's a lot packed into those few verses, so we're just going to have a closer look at some of them. Firstly, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as he. In Greek, the word for Spirit is the word pneuma, which has a neuter gender. As you know, in English, words can be masculine, feminine, neuter, or common. When a noun is feminine, for example, we say she. If it's neuter, like a tree or a house, we'll say it. It's much the same in Greek. Pneuma is neuter, but Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a he, not an it. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus and just as the Father is. He's not some impersonal spiritual force that can be manipulated or deflected. Throughout the entire New Testament, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person. An attribute of personhood is having a mind and a will. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says of the Spirit, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone determines which gift each person should have. He has feelings." In Ephesians, Paul says, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Again in Acts 15:28, the Apostle writes to the church at Antioch, "For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us." In other words, just as we, the apostles, the church, take pleasure in telling you this because it is right and true, so the Holy Spirit takes pleasure in it as well. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another advocate to take his place as he goes to the Father's side. Just as Jesus is a personal advocate to whom the disciples could personally relate, so the Holy Spirit is a personal advocate to whom we can relate and whom we can know. This new advocate is equal to Jesus in power and ability. The disciples are not worse off because Jesus is going, but rather they will be receiving the same measure of comfort and help that they received when he was among them. So what is an advocate? The Greek word translated as advocate in the New Testament is anglicised as paraclete, a word we were all familiar with. A paraclete means one who takes up the case of a person who is in difficulty with the law, or an ally fighting on your side to give comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit is God. Scripture gives the Holy Spirit all the attributes of divinity. For example, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he would be with us forever, indicating that he is eternal, an attribute that belongs only to God. Indeed, Hebrews 9:14 calls him the eternal Spirit. Another illustration from Scripture occurs in the book of Acts, where Peter accuses Ananias and Sapphira of lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter asks, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" He goes on to tell them, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Peter is saying that to lie to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead us into all truth, meaning the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything, another attribute that applies only to God. He is the Spirit of Christ and therefore integral part of the Trinity. One final example of the divinity and equality of the Holy Spirit within the Godhead can be found in the Great Commission, where the disciples are commanded by Jesus to baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there we have two theological truths. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. But you might be saying, "Okay, we knew that. Theology is a bit dry. It doesn't really affect me one way or the other during my daily spiritual walk. So why is it important?" My answer would be that it is important because a correct understanding of Scripture can only assist and improve the way we see and relate to God. And as Bruce Milne said earlier on, it is our union with Christ, God's grace, gift, comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Union, communion, and communication. No union can function without communication and knowing the mind of the other. And God intends that our union with Christ is based on sound, two-way communication. So let's go back to our biblical text today. The question, who can know the mind of God except the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit is our link to the mind of God. Jesus says of the Spirit, "He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he received from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine." In other words, the Holy Spirit gives us that which is properly only God's. Just as Jesus spoke only the words his Father gave him and performed only the works he saw his Father doing, So the Holy Spirit will only give us the words that emanate directly from the mind of God. In this regard, the first gift of the Holy Spirit is the Bible. It is inspired by him. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Remember that word, noema, spirit? It also means breath. Scripture is God-breathed. Another major gift of the Spirit is the church, which was born when the Holy Spirit came so spectacularly on the disciples at Pentecost. The third major gift of the Holy Spirit is his indwelling in the church and in us individuals. In this regard, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. He is to be with us and in us, as Jesus promised in John 14:17. The picture that Jesus is conveying is extraordinarily intimate. The Holy Spirit is closer to us than our own spouse. Just as the Spirit knows us, he knows God. He knows our needs. He knows God's mind about our needs. Paul says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. For me personally, this gives me a great deal of confidence. It means I'm not groping about in the dark, not knowing the thoughts or intentions of the most important person in the entire cosmos who controls my destiny. The Holy Spirit allows me, grants me, helps me to understand his word. The Spirit has been given to the church. If I find myself puzzled by something in the Bible, which is fairly frequent, there are other believers I can turn to in the church for advice, guidance, and wisdom. Through the Holy Spirit, I know the way to the Father. I know his intentions for my life. I know his will. His will is my salvation. I know he's given me a precious gift, an advocate, who is intimately connected to the Father and to Christ in a bond so strong, so loving, so powerful, that I cannot even begin to comprehend it. And this advocate takes my side. His very indwelling in me is a sign and seal of my salvation. If I'm wondering about direction in life, I know he will guide me. I know he may not do it immediately, at least not immediately enough to suit me, but he will show me the way I should go. That will happen. And how many people here can testify personally on how answers from the Holy Spirit come, sometimes in the most unlikely fashion, from the most unlikely sources, through circumstances, through other people being led to you? How often do we find someone led to us just when we need them? That is the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the means whereby I am being renewed in the image of Christ. Yes, indeed, I am a work in progress, but he will imprint Christ's personality on my personality, so that when people meet me, they will see Christ. Now, we can cooperate with him in this. We're all aware of the daily nudgings of the Holy Spirit. Don't we all feel him whenever we react to someone or something without thinking about it first? Yes. What Jesus really done that? What would you have thought about that situation? Is this particular habit, an attitude of God helping or hindering my walk with Christ and my unity with other Christians? Is what I am doing glorifying Christ? These little nudges come to you all day long. You must feel it in your own conscience, hearing the Holy Spirit, always pointing you towards Christ. And indeed, that's how we can recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He always points to Jesus, always points to Jesus' words, always points to God's law. He points to Jesus and he often points us away from ourselves. We can pray to, we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit to ensure that his fruit is fully on display in our lives. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Paul says, against such there is no law. So let's all reflect now on the Holy Spirit in our lives and pray to him to grant us a love for him and a sensitivity to his leading.